Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, speaking of the world and what's wrong with it, what's up with young people these days? I didn't know if I was going to get away with that at Arvo Church. Listen to this quote. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they alone knew everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness with them. Now, that's a quote from Socrates. If you want to be cultured, Socrates. Socrates is known as the father of Western philosophy. And here's the thing about Socrates. He died in 399 BC. You know what that tells me? The generation wars have been going on since Adam was a pup. Now, every generation has something negative to say about those above them and those below them. And here's what I reckon that means. We all like to blame someone else. This week, we are looking at the world. Last week, as I mentioned, we looked at God. We looked at God's threeness. We looked at God's love. This week, we're looking at the world. And we're going to consider what is wrong with the world. And I'll go on the record as saying, it's not the younger generation. Every generation has its problems. Now, there is also much good in every generation. And so there is good in the world and there is much bad in the world. But here's what we also really need to grapple with. While there is much that is wrong out there is also much that is wrong in here. You and I have moments where we love well. You and I also have moments where we are selfish. Yes, there is much that is wrong out there. Yet at the same time, you and I are not the people that we want to be. The Bible provides a comprehensive explanation for this two-ness. In the Bible, humanity is represented by one of two people, Adam and Jesus. And so our first heading for this week is Adam. And then our second heading is Jesus. That sounds nice and simple, doesn't it? Don't worry, it won't be short. Okay. If this is your first time here, we're normally 30 minutes in a sermon. Adam and Jesus. That's where we're headed. So firstly, Adam. If you were here with us last week, you'll know that we looked at Adam and Jesus last year when we looked at Romans chapter 5. This time we're looking at Adam and Jesus from 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. That was that last reading that Troy gave to us. Now the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some false teachers had crept into the early church and they were teaching that Jesus did not rise from the dead. The Apostle Paul, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and chapter 15 is a superb defense of the resurrection. And so with that context, let's look at our verses for today. You got your Bible open? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Listen, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's the first one to be resurrected. And for anyone who follows him, we will have a resurrected life as well. Jesus is the first fruits. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. I think verse 22 explains what verse 21 means. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, what we just read pushes up against all of our Western sensibilities. And what pushes up against our Western sensibilities is this idea of representation. Now, we had to grapple with representation last year when we were in Romans chapter 5. Here we are having to grapple with representation again today. You see, modern Western culture, we prioritize individual freedom, individual achievement. If we were from an Eastern culture, we would prioritize the group, family harmony, social obligations. But today in the West, we value individualism so much, we loathe the idea of representation. Now, don't worry. This isn't going to turn into individualism's better than collectivism, collectivism's better than individualism, West is better than East, East is better than West, because the problem is there's problems at both ends. Here's what every culture of every age has to grapple with. The Bible story is crystal clear. We are all conceived through the line of Adam. The name Adam literally means humanity. Adam is our representative. And we learn about Adam from the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And Genesis 1 to 3 is God's story of how the world works and why the world is broken. In the beginning, God made a perfect world and a perfect humanity. The original humans were Adam and Eve. God set Adam and Eve up in the garden. Everything was perfect. Their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, their taking care of this world, it was all perfect. And God also gave Adam and Eve one rule. Do not eat from this specific tree. If they did eat from that tree, God told them they would die. Why have a rule? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked, James. Very good question. God's rule, don't eat from that tree, is God's way of actually giving Adam and Eve the freedom of choice. They had the freedom to choose life or to choose death. They had the freedom to choose God's rule or self-rule. And in Genesis chapter 3, which is just the third chapter of the Bible, we discover that Adam and Eve chose death. They ate from the tree God commanded them not to eat. They chose self-rule. And here's what we learn from Genesis 1 to 3. Adam is our representative. You see, just like Adam, we choose self-rule. And it's not like we get to blame Adam. Adam is not some old ghost holding a gun to our head. No, we choose. We choose to gossip about our neighbor rather than love our neighbor. We choose to be greedy rather than use our resources to bless. We choose to use all of God's gifts like food and water and habitat. And I mean, the very air that we breathe, we use it all without giving much thought to loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of us, from those of you still yet to hand your life over to Jesus, to those of us that have been walking with Jesus for decades, we all choose self-rule. We wrestle with submitting to God's rule. We have this strong impulse to live by self-rule. And that's the Bible's explanation of all that is wrong in the world. What the Bible calls sin. Sin is this inner decision of our will to self-rule rather than submit to our Creator. You see, the problem's not just out there. The problem is also in here. Now, if you've been keeping up with the big questions of life, and maybe you're on the internet, you're watching the YouTube clips, and you're getting into all the big philosophical discussions about what's wrong with the world or what's life all about, you might have come across this guy, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a 20th century Russian writer. He's famous for the Gulag Archipelago. And if you know anything about Russian history, if you know anything about the Gulag, if there is anyone who has the right to point the finger to the problem out there and all of the evil that is out there, it is somebody like Solzhenitsyn. But have a listen to this quote. "The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." The problem's not just out there. The problem's in here. Now, I reckon I could have skipped Solzhenitsyn and just gone for Jesus. Jesus is the one who tells us, take the log out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in somebody else's. And so the problem is not just out there. The problem is also in here, because we are all descendants of Adam. That's our first heading, which brings us now to our second heading, Jesus. We look at the world, we look at our own heart, and we see some good and we see some bad. There is a two-ness. And the Bible's explanation of this two-ness is better than any other explanation I've come across in any other philosophy, in any other religion. You see, like Adam, we are all made in God's image. That explains our glimmers of good. And we are like Adam, we are hardwired to self-rule. That explains our glimmers of bad. Now, if the Bible story ended there, it wouldn't be a better story than other philosophies and other religions. But the Bible story doesn't end there. Have a look at the end of verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. I'll read it from the beginning, but the end. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Friends, the Bible's good news is a person. The Bible's good news is a person. Last week we were reminded that Jesus is God. This week the focus is on Jesus, who is God, who became human, so that he can become our new representative. Now, I hope you know, basketball is the best sport. That's why we meet in a basketball hall, yeah? What are we going to do when we build our own building? It'll have to have a basketball court. No, it'll have carpet. Okay, all right. Here's one of the things about the game of basketball. Your team has five players on the court at once. And it's also one of those games where you can sub in as many players as you want during the game, though. And so if someone's tired, they can get a substitute in. If the game needs this particular player because they're the hot three-point shooter, you can sub them in, substitute. The story of the Bible is that humanity needs a substitute. Humanity in Adam cannot win its way back to God. And so Jesus has subbed in. Jesus, who is God, was born in the same way you and I were born. Now, I didn't say he was conceived in the same way. That's another sermon for another day. But Mary carried Jesus. Mary gave birth to Jesus. Mary nursed Jesus. Joseph changed Jesus' nappies. Do you get my point? Jesus subbed in. But here's the thing. Jesus gladly, joyfully, perfectly submitted to God's rule. Never went for self-rule. Jesus lived the life we fail to live. That is part of the reason for Jesus' representation, so he could succeed where we fail. The other reason Jesus came was to die the death that we deserve. At the cross, Jesus willingly took our sin so that the Father could come and punish him instead of us. Now, if you're still checking out Christianity, that might sound a little unjust. As a matter of fact, there are some people that will put the accusation against Christianity that the whole center of our faith is injustice. The Father punishing the Son for something the Son did not do. I wish they'd read the whole story in its context. See, what they would see is at the cross is not injustice, but love. The Father did not send his Son to do something the Son did not want to do. Last week we discovered the threeness of God, the biblical truth that God has always existed, always is in forever, existed in a loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the solution to our self-rule problem is the solution that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gladly came up with. Remember from last week, the love that has always existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the very love that Jesus is calling us into. At the cross, we discover love. But how is Jesus' life, death, resurrection a solution for our self-rule problem? Well, God declares that anyone who confesses their self-rule to him, that asks for forgiveness for their self-rule in the name of Jesus, and that hands their self-rule over to Jesus' rule, God declares, you are my child. I give you life. I give you eternal life. Adam went to a tree and brought death. Jesus went to a cross and brings life. This is why Christians call the Bible story good news. Trust in Jesus Christ takes us from darkness to light, from death to life, from enemy of God to forever loved child of God. And so if you're still working out your relationship with God, we're glad you're here. We want to help you go in from having Adam as your representative to having Jesus as your representative. If you don't know who to talk to about that, come and grab me. I'd love to talk with you. But your best bet is, let the friend who invited you along to church know where you're up to. They would love to help you with next steps. And if talking to me is too threatening, talking to your friends too threatening, just let the welcome desk know. You'd like to hear about next steps, and they'll tell you what you can do. You can be in control of your next steps in your relationship with God. But here's what you should not do. You should not ignore the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't put this whole relationship with God thing off till you have more time. What if you don't have more time? What if a car accident or a brain aneurysm takes you out tonight? Now, I'm sorry for being a bit morbid, but not sorry. Because it's actually God who is shouting from the rooftop, "Don't you see that I love you? Can you not hear me calling you?" Friends, God could not be any more loud or lavish than he has been in sending his Son. If you're still checking out Jesus, make tonight the night. We would love to walk with you, however long that takes. And then for the rest of us, which is most of us, my brothers and sisters, three things to close. Oh, firstly, how wonderful is it to hear the old, old story? I love the 3-2-1 series. I love both it here on Sundays. I love it in the point group that I'm part of. Use this series to rekindle your passion for God. We need to drink in the deep, deep love of God. We need to hear, we need to see, we need to absorb the love of God. And I also suspect there are some of you that are wondering, why are we doing a 4-week series on the basics of Christianity? You see, just about every time we do a series like this, someone will say something along the lines of, why are we doing this? We're already Christians. We don't need the basics. Give us the deeper stuff. And I'm a little embarrassed to say that years ago, that those comments actually threw me. I wondered what was wrong with me. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I loved sitting under Phil's preaching. And he only gave me things I've heard hundreds of times before. And I'm like, give me more. What's wrong with me? Should I be wanting something deeper? But I've come to realize that the problem is with you. If you think the good news of Jesus is boring. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the ABCs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the A to Z. Give me the old, old story. I suspect the problem for those who are looking for something deeper actually have a shallow grasp of Jesus. Just enough of Jesus to think that they're okay. But really, what they're wanting is for Jesus and for us to think much of them. Brothers and sisters, never grow bored with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my second final point. Brother, sister, use this series to bring to light the sins and the areas that you're holding back on. Isn't it tempting to think, I'm giving God 80%, I can just don't worry about doing the hard work on this 20%. I'm giving God the 95%, but I'm just going to hold back on this 5%. I've stopped gossiping about so-and-so, but I am going to hold on to that bitterness. I'm not logging on to Pornhub anymore, but I'll do a Google search that'll scratch that itch. I don't yell at my mates anymore, but I hold back a little bit of distance from them. Keep working on the 5%. Keep working on the 10%. Brothers and sisters, for Christians, confession and repentance should be daily. It's healthy. This should be part of our habits. Keep working on the 5%, the 10%. And thirdly and finally, personal evangelism. At start point, I use this illustration. Picture an outreach event, one that we're putting on as a church, and we're all confident in the preacher. We're all confident that they're going to preach the gospel and in an engaging way. We have no doubt we want to bring our not yet Christian friends along to this one. And imagine that collectively we get 100 not yet Christians there. Is that awesome? Yeah, good. All right. The only thing that's going to make it better is if God saves them all and they turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Let that thought fuel your personal evangelism. And I know that phrase, personal evangelism, frightens you. I mean, just the word evangelism scares a whole lot of us. And so let me first ease your fear and then fuel your passion for personal evangelism. Firstly, ease your fear. Not every Christian is supposed to be a Billy Graham. Now, everyone under the age of 40, come and see me afterwards if you've never heard of Billy Graham. I need to work out when do I stop using Billy Graham. Okay. All right. Here's the thing. Not all of us are gifted to evangelize thousands of people. God does not expect you to have an answer for every single question that your friend gives you. God does not expect you to have an answer, a comeback for every issue that your friend puts against you, against Christianity, puts to you against Christianity. If watching all of those reels of Christians who just seem to always know an answer to everything is upsetting you and making you feel second rate, stop watching the reels. Now, if they're helping you, keep watching them. But if they're making you feel worthless, just stop it. God is not calling you to be Billy Graham, Rebecca McLaughlin, John Piper. Okay, I've eased your fear. Now let me light a fire under us for personal evangelism, which God does expect from all of his children. If we would be excited at 100 not yet Christians turning up to an outreach event, how excited are we going to be for 600, 1,200, 1,800? As a church, we are 625 family members. Here's what we can all do. All right, I'll let the Elton baby off for a year or two. Here's what we can all do. We can ask God to save three of our friends. We actually name them before God. Friends that we're near enough, like we have a relationship with, we're in contact with them. Because here's what we can all do. We can invite our friend to church. There's a survey, and I love this one because it's Aussie. I'm not giving you US stats. McCrindle, an Aussie mob, have done a survey that 60% of Aussies would come to church if they were invited by a friend. Imagine if one of each of our friends came. Imagine two. Imagine three over the course of a year. 600, 1,200, 1,800 people coming into a context where we love not just to preach the gospel, to sing the gospel, love each other with the gospel. Isn't that exciting? Now, some of you are here because that is exactly what has happened for you, which makes this moment a little awkward. You might be thinking, that's how you guys operate. Yes, actually it is. But hopefully what you've heard is that Jesus is good news. God does not force himself on anyone. We do not want to force our beliefs on anyone. Oh, but we do want everyone to hear about Jesus. And so, church, let's get fired up for our personal evangelism. At the very least, each of us can be praying for and actively inviting our friends to church. And we must do this because everyone has been born in the line of Adam. Therefore, everyone must hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Has any questions come through? There is. Okay, so I'm going to pray and then Isabel's going to bring up a couple of questions. Father God, again, we thank you, we praise you that you're not a God who looked at Adam and Eve and said, I'm done with you. But you've always had a plan to rescue, to return. And so, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming. Father, if there is anyone here tonight who is yet to turn their lives over to Jesus, we pray for the work of your Spirit tonight. And may we be a community that is able to come alongside and love well. And Father, for the rest of us, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that one day we are going to see you face to face forever and ever. And we pray that while we wait for that day, you will give us love and boldness to keep sharing and inviting our friends. We pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.